Thank you for coming tonight. I'd like to read with you in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 12, Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone. One more reading, please, in the prophecy of Hosea. You can find the rather large book of Ezekiel toward the end of the Old Testament. Then after Ezekiel is Daniel. And then Hosea chapter 4. Verse 17. Hosea 4 and verse 17. Now this name Ephraim is a name used in the book of Hosea for the nation of Israel, the northern tribes. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And if we could just read chapter 5 and verse 6, we'll see the effect of that abandonment. Verse 6, They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. There is something about these words in Exodus chapter 14 that is incredible in the setting in which we find them. The Israelites had been putting through years of absolute misery in the land of Egypt. Moses came down to them with a message from God that God wanted to save them. And they remind Moses here at the Red Sea of what they said to him, what their attitude was in the land of Egypt. But of course they're repeating the words because that's their attitude still. So you'll notice now that they've come to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army are coming after them. God has brought them all the way out of Egypt. He has opened the iron grip of Pharaoh and set them free. And now they're going to be taken back into captivity. And with the forces of Pharaoh behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, they were trapped, will be caught, that will be annihilated. And they turn to Moses and they say to him, Isn't this what we said to you in the land of Egypt? We told you, let us alone. Just let us be. Don't bother us. We'd rather just continue here in our bondage and in our slavery than be set free and go out with you into the desert to follow God. Let us alone. Now that is a terribly solemn thing when a sinner says that to God. Leave me alone. Leave me, let me be. You see, if it was just limited to this one experience and this one generation of people, the Israelites who came out of Egypt, then it would have no bearing upon the audience at this meeting tonight. But the book of Job, chapter 21, 22, reminds us, first of all, that this was the fatal attitude of men and women in the day of Noah, who said to God, Depart from us. Let us be. And what can the Almighty do to us? He lives away up there beyond those clouds. We're down here on planet Earth. Just let us be. Let us live our lives the way we want to live our lives. Don't bother us anymore. And the incredible thing is that attitude made them totally unaware of what was happening around them. It seemed to blind their eyes to reality. So that the words of the Lord Jesus are absolutely staggering. He said that in the days of Noah. While Noah was building that ark,
They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, and knew not until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and took them all away. How could that happen? How could you have a neighbor building a ship the dimensions of this ark and hear this preacher of righteousness every day by his work and by his word, thundering out the message that the world was under judgment, that God was about to overturn the world for sin? How could you be living like that? Next to a man like that, hearing what that, and not know?
They said to God, leave us alone. And their eyes were blind to the reality of what was coming. Now let me repeat myself. If it was just limited to the men of Noah's day, it would not be so tragic. But the previous chapter in the book of Job, chapter 21, tells us that that is the foolish attitude of unconverted men in every age, who say to God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy wills. Let us be. We don't want to get to know God. We don't want to get to know the Lord Jesus. Just leave us alone. And there was something about sin that blinds men to the realities of which I'm speaking and makes them not want to be saved, not want to have their sins forgiven, not want to have the new life that God is offering. Is that your attitude tonight? Do you remember the occasion in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came across the water with his disciples, and when they reached the other side, there was a man came barreling down the hillside, shrieking at the top of his voice, what am I to do with thee, Jesus? I know thee who thou art, the Son of the Most High God, and you come here to torment us before the time? Now, in a unique way, that man had been overwhelmed by satanic power. And the devil had given him brute strength, superhuman strength. People used to try and capture him and bind him with chains because he was a raving madman up in the hills, crying and cutting himself with stones, and families would lock their children up for fear, afraid that they might get caught by that madman up in the mountains. And when the Lord Jesus came to set that man free, his attitude was, why have you come? Leave me, go away, let me be. The Lord Jesus delivered that man from satanic power. And he was found sitting, clothed in his right mind, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the townspeople came out. And they saw this. And they saw this once wild man, calm, tamed, domesticated by the touch of the Son of God. And these fine, cultured, sane, non-demon-possessed people said, go away. Get up from your bed and go away. Let us be. We are frightened by this kind of thing. We don't like that you've come to our shores and you set this man free. Their attitude was absolutely no different from that wild, demon-possessed man who ran down the hillside telling the Lord Jesus to let him be. Doesn't matter, friend, who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done or you haven't done. Sin has affected every one of us. And if this is your attitude tonight, if you would just like to go on with life the way it is, but there are times when you have just wished that you didn't know anything about this, just wish that somehow you didn't know the gospel, you didn't know about salvation, you didn't have to do anything about this, you could just live your life without God and without Christ, be your own boss, live as you wish, and take what comes. Then let me tell you that the reason for that is, first of all, you do not know your own guilt. A person interested in the salvation that God is offering, he has never come to understand his guilt before God. You've never come for him to face the tremendous reality of your guilt before the throne of God. That a day is coming when it will not be before a man, a mere murderer, a mere human judge that you will stand, but before the God of heaven and earth, the great God of eternity. And you will stand before that God who will have in his hand the book of your life and everything you've ever done. And there's something very weighty about the words of Solomon. I could not surpass them, so let me quote them. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth,
and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and let in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Absolutely certain. The authority of it is God. The certainty of it is that he has spoken. The solemnity of it is he will bring you into judgment. And it ought to make you tremble as it used to strike terror to man. To think of my being brought before the Almighty God of heaven and earth. What would I have said to him? How would I have answered him? How would I have responded to all those charges that his court would have laid before my eyes? When in my own conscience I would have known that every one of those sins were mine. I had committed them and God had recorded them and now I had to face them. You face that then tonight? You see, that's what the gospel calls on men and women to do. It calls on you to face the truth of your sin and guilt before God now. And if you think it's painful now, and if you find it uncomfortable, and if you wish the preachers would just get up and forget about mentioning sin and just do say something else, but just leave our consciences be, let me say to you, friend, it is infinitely less painful now than it will be when you stand before God. And he sets these things in order before you. Back in 1982, there was a gentleman who went to his lawyer in Brownsville, Texas, and told him he was having trouble getting the visitation rights to his daughter carried out. The court had awarded him that, but his former wife and her new husband were giving him great trouble, making it very hard for him to visit his daughter. So the attorney gave him some advice and sent him back for one more visit. And on that day, Bill Statton and his fiancée disappeared. It was just shy of a month later that their bodies were found in a drainage canal outside of Brownsville. Both of them shot at close range. His former wife and her new husband were indicted, and they were taken to court, accused of murder. But there were no witnesses. No one saw Bill Statton and his fiancée drive up to that house. No one saw how they left. So that couple felt that their case was tight. Until the judge asked the prosecuting attorney if he had any other evidence. And he said, "Yes, Your Honor, I do." Opened the briefcase, pulled out a small tape recorder, and pressed the play button. Because the advice that the attorney had given Bill Statton was, "Go back and see her again." Tape a recorder to your chest under your shirt. And so on that microcassette was the conversation between Bill and his former wife. The argument. The thud of the blow from behind that felled him. The muffled cries of the fiancée. Because now they were in the trunk of the car, shut in there by the former wife and her new husband. The pleading when they got to the remote area near the drainage canals, the pleading for their lives, the blast of the gun. The district attorney's words were, "Yes, Your Honor, we have 23 minutes of recorded murder with terrible clarity. Here is our evidence." What a difference for that couple sitting there when suddenly it's their voices and their actions springing to life as if it were all being rehearsed all over again. My dear friend, do you understand now what I'm trying to tell you? Could you just lose sight of a blue and red gospel tent and two ordinary men trying to preach to you? Would you let your mind cast away and think of a day when the heavens and the earth will flee away and that will be brought out of a thousand tombs and graves, or brought out to stand before God? And a great red throne set up in space, and the maker of the cosmos, calling you stand before him. And, writes John in his prophecy, the books are open, and the dead are judged out of the things which were written in the books, every one. Hear that? Each one according to his works. There's strength in numbers.
We all feel that way, don't we?
There's something about being able to look around and see that there's 100 other people in the same position I'm in, or thinking the same way I'm thinking, or going through what I'm going through. But that's not what the judgment will be like, because John is very careful to record that while the graves are empty, they're not. Men and women are judged individually. The day is coming, my friend, when you will have to stand before God, and if you faced your guilt now, you would never be telling God tonight, just let me be. Just leave me alone. Let us be.
If you're saying that to God, it's because you do not understand your great peril. Somehow our preaching has failed to communicate to you. If this is your attitude, we have failed to convey to you the indescribable horrors dying in your sins and going into eternity without Christ.
I wonder if instead of my trying to describe it to you, you would just allow me to quote you Bible language. And describe to you, first of all, what the Bible has to say about how men and women go into that terrible place. Because it is in the book of Deuteronomy that we read those frightening words. Their feet shall slide in due time. But when a sinner gets to the end of a road, it's like suddenly hitting the skids. And there will be nothing to hold on to, friend. There will be nothing to keep you from going. There will be no medical power. There will be no technological advancement. There will be no doctor or physician or cure or panacea or remedy that will somehow break.
All the experiences in life, I'm so thankful to God, I will never experience what it is like to die in my sins.
To take that last terrifying step and suddenly realize, if I have time to realize, this is it. I'm going. Like the poet, let the long might live without the Savior. When I come to die, how will it be? Oh, the face that marries gloom without him. And without him all eternity. You are saying to God tonight, let me be. My friend, you have never yet come to faith. Your great peril. Because the Lord Jesus said about a man whose feet slid and whose soul went out into eternity. Now listen to his word. Because I had a man knock on my door once and tell me that he did not believe that there was any punishment in the next world. He did not believe in a hell. He did not believe even in a heaven. He thought you'd die and that is it. I said to him, look, we could disagree here all day on the things that I believe in that you don't. I said, I tell you what, why don't we just settle on one verse? You explain to me what this means, and then you can go on preaching, and you can tell me what else you want to say. He said, okay, what's the verse? I said, if there is no punishment beyond the grave, why did the Lord Jesus say about Judas, for that man if he had not been born? He said, what's so terrible on the other side? That the Lord Jesus would say it would be better if the man had never been born. You will think I'm weighing things to my angle and trying to make it sound like I was a better debater than he or I won the argument when I tell you that man put his head down and said to me, I'm sorry, I can't answer that question. But that's exactly what he said. I'm sorry, I can't answer that question. Well, I can. I want to tell you, my dear friend, if you die in your sins, it would have been better if you'd never seen the light of day. Better never have looked on God's fair Son.
out into that eternal blackness of darkness, lose your soul forever. There's nothing on the other side. Then why did the Lord Jesus say, better to lose an eye or a hand or a foot than to go into the fire of hell where the worm dies not and the fire is never extinguished, is never put out? Oh, my friend, I want to tell you, if it were possible for me to escort you to the doors of hell and let you look and listen, I think you would have to be insane to say to God, just leave me alone.
Remember when those commandos, those Israeli commandos and those C-130s dropped out of the sky at Entebbe, and on their rubber-soled shoes they went sprinting toward that abandoned terminal building, hushed in, shouting in Hebrew, Tishkevu, lie down, lie down. And all the Arab hijackers were still standing, and all the Hebrews hit the floor. And then they moved them down, took all those hostages, flew back to Tel Aviv with the shofar rope, broke into the people dancing in the streets. What if you picked up the paper on that July 4th, 1976, and you read that when they got there, the hostages said, go away. Just leave us here. We don't want this bondage to end. Just let us be.
How shall we explain a man or woman in a meeting tonight here in this gospel tent saying to God, give me just a little longer. Just let me be now. Someday, maybe, I'll get salvation.
That's what you're saying, friend, and I want to tell you, you do not understand the great opportunity that's confronting you tonight. Here in this meeting, God is offering to you a gift. A gift of God, which is eternal life. You could have every one of your sins put away from you. You could leave the meeting knowing you would never be in the lake of fire.
If you're not interested in that, friend, then you don't understand what God is offering you. If you knew the gift of God and the one that's offering it to you, friend, then let the woman at the well of Samaria, you don't start now.
If only you knew.
There is a salvation, friend, that is being offered to you tonight freely. Freely. Nothing to pay. It's all paid at Calvary. Offered to you tonight freely. And it fits. This isn't something that you have to conform to.
No matter who you are, no matter what you're like, no matter what your personality may be, this salvation is tailor-made by the Maker of men and women to fit your need for eternity and your life for planet Earth.
It fits. And there are a lot of people who are uninterested in the kind of things I'm interested in. I like to drive with Mr. Oliver's like this. When he drives, the music's got to be way down. If he has music on, it's way down. He can hardly hear it because of conversation. And I like music up where I can hear everything. And there are other people, and they don't like to read. They like to do something else. And I may have different interests and likes. And I've met people, and they don't like something I'm really interested in.
I never met anybody that salvation didn't fit.
Never met anybody who got saved and then said, you know, this isn't all it's cracked up to be.
Met hundreds of people who said, I just wish I'd gotten saved earlier. I never met anybody who said, I wish I had enjoyed the world a little more and then gotten salvation. My friend, this fits. It's offered to you tonight, free of charge, fully by the Lord Jesus at Calvary, on the simplest of terms, God is offering salvation to you.
You know, you Canadians have a number of good gospel preachers, but one of them I've enjoyed having meetings with, a young man in Ontario. His name is Paul Kember, and I've enjoyed listening to him tell how he got saved. I suppose it's because it just expresses so simply the artlessness of the gospel. He was attending gospel meetings that Mr. Norman Crawford was having, and one afternoon Mr. Crawford went to visit him. They read a number of verses. Mr. Crawford had asked Paul if he was saved, and he said, I'm not saved. They spoke for a few minutes,
read some verses, Mr. Crawford prayed with him and left. That night after the gospel meeting, on the way out, Paul shook hands with the preacher, and Mr. Crawford said to him, "Well, Paul, are you saved?" He said, "I don't know." And so Mr. Crawford asked him, "Well, now, just a minute. This afternoon you told me you weren't saved. Now, what do you mean now when you're saying you don't know?" And he said, "I don't know if I'm saved or not." He said, "All I know is I found out today that Jesus died for me and put my sins away." Now, I don't know how that reaches you. But I hope you understand that that's exactly what salvation means. And at the moment that that young man, Paul Kember, found out that Christ died for him and put his sins away, Paul may not have understood the links between knowing your sins are gone and being saved, but that's exactly what salvation means. To know your sins are gone and you'll never face the judgment. Oh, my friend, don't tell God to lift your knee tonight when he's offering to you this great gift. Don't say that to him. As I have read to you about a people to whom these words can be applied, God being the speaker, he's joined to idols. Now let him be. Let him alone. You know the result of that? Listen to what we read in chapter 5. They shall come with their flocks and with their herds. What does that mean? Ready for any sacrifice. Whatever God demands, they'll gladly pay it now. They shall come with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. They shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself. You see, in a way that I can't explain to you. Gospel meetings bring salvation nearer to a person. I think it must be, I'm just hazarding a guess, I think it must be the constant daily presentation of the Word of God that brings the gospel nearer to a human being and turns the mind of a man or woman to thinking about eternity. So you understand, friend, that there's something very, very significant and solid about the end of the gospel series drawing near. What if the opportunity slipped away from you? What if sin's power so increased, as is implied in these words, "Join, join to idols," as if the thing like some mighty cobra wrapped itself around it for time, would not let him go? Ephraim is joined to his idols. Not him alone. God is speaking to you tonight, friend. Don't turn away from that blessed God of heaven. He speaks to win you. He speaks to save you. He speaks to rescue you. Oh, sinner, the Spirit is striving with thee. What if he should strive nevermore? But leave thee alone in thy darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. Now listen, I sang a lot of hymns when I was just a kid in Sunday school. And I remember one from the Sunday school, and I remember one from gospel meetings that impressed me. Let me tell you the one that when they sang in gospel meetings, used at times to give me shivers. Oops. While the Spirit in mercy is pleading, and steer for the harbor light. How do you know? Your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. You used to think, oh God, what a terrible thing it would be to drift beyond salvation and die in my sins. Don't turn God away tonight, friend. If Mr. Oliver preached the gospel, I hope you'll listen. Like the old preacher used to say, listen for eternity. Because if your soul is sick, salvation's offered tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.